Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Are any runners in the house today? Any of you runners? Like, you run, you just run. Any of you, I have so much admiration. Very few hands, but there are some. Any runners? Have any of you ever heard of something called the runner's high? Anyone ever heard of the? Okay, more hands. Let me ask you this: how many of you have ever experienced the runner's high? Like you? Okay, like some of you. I always thought it was the runner's lie, I thought it was like something skinny people made up to make everyone else feel jealous. When I hear people talk about the runner's high, it gives this impression that like running doesn't hurt, like that running is fun and running is life-giving and running is wonderful. And that has never been my experience with running. When I think of running, I think of torture, like in hell, that's what you're going to do. You're just going to run from one place to the other. I mean, why run when you can Uber? Like, you know, all of these kinds of things. Well, this past week, there's a couple of people that I am mentoring and that kind of thing. And so I encouraged them and told them that the mind will quit long before the body or the spirit ever will. That your mind is filled with excuses as to why you're too young or why you're too old or why it can't happen to you. You don't have enough education. I'll tell you lies like it's not worth it. Lies of everyone gives up. Everyone is doesn't pay this type of price. That your mind will quit long before your spirit or your body ever will. And if you want to be successful, you got to learn how to have a tough mind. You got to have a mind that breaks through can't. In fact, I believe you got to train your mind not to believe in can't. Like can't is a word you never use for yourself. You can do all things through Christ. Now, I said nothing confronts your can'ts like exercise. When you get exercising, your body will tell you, give up, quit, look, everyone else is walking slow. You know, look, you don't have to get another rep. You're tired. It's not worth it. Just go get back in bed. You can sleep in a little bit more, you know, all those types of things. So I said, this week, I want you to show yourself that you can by breaking through a physical barrier and by, you know, challenging that can't. And so anyway, they asked by the end of the day or by the end of this weekend, text me back how you broke through that barrier and showed yourself that you can. You can take another step. You can have another rep, whatever it may be. So they sent me their stories and encouragement. So this past Monday, I woke up and said, I'm going to challenge my can. And so like in a gym, like I'm comfortable in that setting, especially among weights and those kinds of things. But one thing I don't like is running. So I calculated the distance between my house and a gym that is next to me, and come to see it's 1.5 miles. So I said, I can't tell them to do something that I am not going to do myself. I've got to practice what I preach. So I'm going to run to the gym, I'm going to work out, and then I'm going to run back. Now, when I say run, it's more like a slow jog, but just stay with me. If you ever see me out there, say, he's not running. I thought he said he ran. So I'm moving my legs faster than a walk. I calculated the distance. Well, the first 1.5 miles to the gym were just sheer torture. Like, it's like, why did I do this? You know, no. And so then I work out, and on the way back, like I'm thinking, like I don't have to do this. Like I can Uber. I can, call somebody, come pick me up. It's like, no, I'm gonna run back. So I start running back to my house, and I get in my neighborhood. And as soon as I do, the runner's high hits me. I mean, it just flat out hits me. It was like my breath synced up with my heart. I couldn't get out of breath. I couldn't feel my legs. Like there was this overwhelming sense of joy. And I ran up running 7.5 miles and finished with a 100-yard sprint. Oh, don't act like I'm like in shape or something. I'm telling you, it wasn't me. It was not me. It was the runner's high. Like cars would pass me. I'm smiling ear to ear at them. I'm like, I've got it. I've finally got it. I came in the house. I'm like texting people. I'm like, I just ran 7.5 miles. I didn't even feel my legs. Like, you know, all of these kinds of things. And I finally saw something that I considered to be incredibly hard and difficult be so life-giving, so easy. Now, here's where it relates to marriage. A lot of times for couples who have been married for a very long time, they tell couples who are about to get married, like, you need to brace yourself because marriage is hard. Like, marriage can be very difficult. There's a lot of ups and downs and peaks and valleys and all those types of things. And I'll tell you, marriage can be hard, just like running can be hard. Marriage can be taxing, just like running can be taxing. And marriage can be something that genuinely people do not enjoy, just like there are people who genuinely do not enjoy running. But there's also called something that I'm calling for today, the marriage high. And you get over into it, and marriage can become the most life-giving thing in your life. That there is peace coming from it. There is joy coming from it. There is laughter and just this amazing experience. The only word I know for it is beautiful. It's just something that is clicking on all cylinders. It is working, and you wouldn't give it up for whatever amount of money someone offered you. That it can be life-giving. Because marriage was God's idea. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is teaching on marriage. And I love how he says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 32. It says, marriage is the beautiful design of the Almighty. It is meant to be the vivid example of Christ and his church. This is out of the Passion Translation. And it says this, it says that marriage is the beautiful design of God. God designed marriage to be beautiful. In fact, it's supposed to be so beautiful that when people look at your marriage, they say, that's how much God loves me. Like that my kids should be able to look at my love for my wife and be like, that's how much God loves me. What? Like there's so much sacrifice and honor and praise and love and devotion and joy. Like that's the kind of relationship I could have with my heavenly Father. And it's supposed to be something that is so wonderful that it actually points people to Christ. Like one of the sole reasons why people should be becoming Christians is they watch how the world does marriage. And then they watch how Christians do marriage. It's like, I don't know what it is, but these Christian marriages are so awesome and wonderful. It's like, whatever they're teaching over there at that church, I got to figure it out because my marriage doesn't look like that. And if God ever loves me like they love each other, sign me up, I think I'll become a Christian. The only relationship that the Bible points this to of like how he loves us is the marriage relationship. And so for me, I am passionate about, one, wanting that in my life. I want me and my wife to have a marriage that is something that draws people into a deeper level of commitment to Christ and absolutely raises the standard for what marriage can be like for individuals. But I also want to teach the principles that help you find that place where marriage is not only life-giving to you, but becomes a living, breathing testimony to your children and your children's children. So how do we get to this place, this marriage high? Well, when I began to research, because I'm a big researcher, so after I hit the runner's high, first thing I'm doing is Googling, like, how do I get back to that place? Because I never want to run without that again. And come to find out, like most people say, you have to run about 4 miles before you hit the runner's high. And I start doing the math. I'm like, that's, I think about how far I ran when you include the cardio I did at the gym to kind of get to that place. So I'm like, okay, 4 miles. And sure enough, I Google, I ask other people, 4 miles seems to be about the general consensus. And so when I was writing this marriage, I thought of the 4 mile journey, you need to hit the marriage high. That if you can run these 4 miles, and they may be hard, man, but if you can run these 4 miles, you can hit the marriage high. And some of you, you used to have a marriage high. Like marriage used to be this thing that was awesome and beautiful, but maybe you kind of slowed down your pace and you kind of sat on the couch a little bit and now you got to get back in rhythm and run the 4 miles all over again. But this 4 mile journey, I think will take all of our marriages, and for those of you who aren't married, your future marriages, over into a place where marriage can be everything God said it would be. The 4 mile journey that we're going to read about is found in the book of Genesis. I'll ask you to open up to it in Genesis chapter 2, and of course, it'll be on the screens as well. In Genesis chapter 2, God makes a man and woman, husband and wife, and he says this about them in Genesis 2 and verse number 24. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two of them will be one flesh. and they were both naked, big marriage tip, the man and his wife, kidding, and they were not ashamed. Now notice this again in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. This was not advice given to Adam and Eve, this was advice on marriage. Somebody said, what do you mean? Adam and Eve did not have a father and a mother. They're the only two people ever made who did not have a father and a mother. Mind blown, right? Like, no, this is marriage advice. He's like, if you're going to have a great marriage, you need to do something. You need to follow this pattern. This pattern is our 4-mile journey to the marriage high. First mile is this. Mile number one, other than Christ, have nothing come before your marriage. Leave your father and mother. Other than Christ, have nothing come before your marriage. Marriage is not just about cleaving to your spouse. It's about leaving everything else. I was talking on the phone to a pastor who lives in another state, and he emailed me one day and he said, I heard you talk about mentoring people. I was wondering if you would mentor me. And I prayed about it and I'm like, yes, I just have one condition. It's 30 minutes and you get 3 questions. Like, that's it. Pick up the phone, ask me 3 questions, and I'll answer your 3 questions. So now we've developed a relationship and I give him 4 questions. I'm kidding. We come back and he just asks questions. So this past Monday, he calls me up. And he's like, okay, here's my number one question. How do you balance life? Like, I'm in ministry, I'm pastoring a church, you know, and pastoring this group of people. And, you know, I've also got things I want to do personally. I'm married, like I've got all these things I want to see happen in my family. How do you balance it all out? So I said, here's what I do. It's the most important hour of my week. So at about 4 o'clock every single Sunday, I'll kind of shake off, you know, the Sunday morning experience, and I've eaten something, so I've got my energy back, and I get kind of bored, and when I get bored, I get antsy. It's like, I don't know what to do with my hands, and like all of these kinds of, I've got to do something. So I said, I take that energy, and I point it towards my planner. Now, I believe in a perfect world, every Sunday, you should break out a journal and talk about what you have learned, what you learned this past week, and a planner where you plan the next week. Because here's what you want to do with your time. You don't want to waste it. You don't want to spend it. You want to invest it. Time is just like money. You've got to learn how to handle it. And just like you would with your natural money, trying to figure out where's the best investment for it, you want to do the same thing with your time. You want to have that heads up time to see where do I need to take my time. So I'll look at my week, and I told him this. I said, every week, I've got to cheat something. Like, I know I can't get everything in I want to get in. I can't get everything I want to do with my family in. I can't get everything I want to do with myself in. I can't get everything I want to do at work in. So every week, I've got to choose to cheat. Like, something is going to get cheated. And I said, the one thing I refuse to cheat on is my relationship with God, because I believe that out of that comes a grace that helps me with every other thing. So I said, you don't need to, like, find time for God. You need to make time for him. I said, other than that, throughout the week, you got to choose what's going to be cheated this week, because if everything is important, nothing is important. If everyone is your customer, no one is your customer. You got to find what you're aiming at. And so anyway, I told him that and hung up and thought it was good advice. And then I started studying for this message. And I realized I left out a critical component and something that not only did I need to tell him to do, but also something I needed to do in my life. That just as I am that intentional with my relationship with God, if I am married, I need to be that intentional with my relationship with my wife. If something comes before my wife, I guarantee you it will only be a matter of time before that marriage begins to weaken. I've got to learn that I've got to leave some stuff to engage in the marriage covenant. And if I'm not willing to leave, I'll never be able to cleave. When you get married, there's some stuff you have to put behind you. The starting place is every relationship other than your spouse. There will never be any natural relationship that needs to come before that relationship, even the relationship you have with your mama. Come on, somebody. All the ladies are like, yes! Yeah, even the relationship you have with your best friend. Those relationships are secondary to the relationship you have with your spouse. There can't be anyone who has more influence with you than them. There can't be anyone you have more fun with than them. Your relationship with your spouse outside of your relationship with God has got to be the most important thing in your life. It's more important than your job. It's more important than how much money you make. It's more important than what's going on at work. You have to be intentional about putting your spouse first. One of the best books on marriage I've ever read is by Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages. And in this book, he basically talks about that there is a big difference between saying, I love you, and your spouse feeling loved. And when I read that, I'm like, it's so true. Because in a lot of the marriage meetings that are counseling sessions I've done, one person will say, I just don't feel loved by them. And they're like, what do you mean you don't feel loved? I tell you, I love you all the time. Like, I bought you a wedding gift. Like, what do you mean you don't feel loved? And I realize he's right. There's a difference between saying, I love you, and the person you're in a relationship with feeling loved. And when you have a spouse first, spouse before anything but God mindset, you know what your spouse is going to feel? They're going to feel loved. But when other things begin to creep in terms of importance in your daily schedule and in your daily walk, you're gonna put that spouse more and more to the side, and they're going to feel less loved by you. One of my favorite communicators was kind of teaching on this lesson, and he said in his life, it began like as a real neat habit, like something he was doing to kind of get in better shape, but he would go running. And he would begin to like run these different races and these types of things. He was doing it to get in better shape, but it became addictive to him. So like every waking moment, he's thinking about these races and what equipment he can buy and like all of these other types of things. And on the weekends, you know, he's out there doing it, and she's kind of covering for him with the kids by taking them to their events and all these types of things. But he just really got into it. He said, finally, he woke up one Saturday morning and his son was down there holding his running shirt, like the running shirt that he just bought, and was basically like giving it to his dad because he knew what his dad was going to do next. He said, I realized in that moment that in this instance and in this season of my life, I had made this hobby more important than my marriage. I had made running more important than my family. I made golf more important than my family. I made work more important than my marriage. I made my relationship and my success with these other people more important than my marriage. I made whatever it may be. When that begins to happen, tension begins to build out into a relationship. And for those of you who are about to get married, you need to know that before you say I do, what you are telling that woman on the day you say those vows is, there is nothing in my life before Christ that means more to me than you. And whatever it means that I have to leave in order to make this work, I will do whatever it takes to make it happen. This is the first mile, and if you don't want to run this mile, you might as well not even get to the second, third, and fourth. You have got to make up your mind that this is my priority. If I am married, I have to know the vows that I made to my wife, the vows that I made to my husband. I could have chosen anyone to engage in covenant with, but I chose this person, and this is more than just a legal contract. This is a spiritual union. And I will put the law of first things in my life and have God first, and then right after that, my spouse will be first. I will come and make sure that not only do I tell them that I love them, but make sure they feel loved. I'll have nothing in the natural come before them. The second mile is this. Not only do I have to leave, but number two, I've got to do the following. I've got to pursue physical and emotional intimacy. A man shall cleave unto his spouse. I have to pursue physical and emotional intimacy. This is something I must pursue. A man shall cleave unto his spouse. Now, this word cleave is interesting. It means the following: never-ending pursuit. To follow after, to hold close, to be joined together. Now, for those of you who have been married for any length of time, you know when you're close and you know when you're not. And I'm not just talking about in distance, because sometimes you could be in the same room but be 100,000 miles apart emotionally and mentally. You feel that distance. What Jesus is and God is commanding us to do in this moment is, when you feel that distance, you make it your job to cleave and close the gap. The distance, it is going to happen. You're going to get upset. Something is going to offend you. They're going to say something or do something that upsets you. But you just make up your mind to actually do what the Bible says and to not have the sun go down on your wrath. Like, I get, and even God says, I get you're going to get angry. There's going to be stuff that's going to happen, and you're going to get angry. But here's what the Bible says. Don't stay there. He said, in fact, don't even spend 2 days there. Like, do whatever it takes to close that gap. You need physical intimacy, and you need emotional intimacy. Now, I asked a whole bunch of people the following questions, and I'll let you kind of think on the question, but what things do you think fantastic marriages have in them? What things do you think a fantastic marriage has in them? I'm sure some of you could guess what you think it has in it, but let me show you some of the responses I got. Dates, compliments, thank yous, physical intimacy, flowers, gifts, thoughtful notes. My point is, it's not rocket science. Like, you don't even have to read a book to understand it'd be a good idea to kind of do some of these things. But here's the key. You do most of these things when you're dating. But for some reason, when we get married, we start to take our foot off the gas, if you will, and just begin to coast. I want to encourage you, there is no one who ever came in my office and said, our marriage is on the brink of divorce because we took too many dates. I've never had anyone come in my office and say, it's almost over because we've been having too much physical intimacy. That's the problem with this marriage, is there's not enough physical intimacy. I have never had that happen. I've never had anybody come in my office and say, you know, when this marriage hit the rocks, they just told me how beautiful I was so constantly and so steadily, I just couldn't live with him anymore. Never has happened. But you know what I have had? I have had each and every one of those things come up in my office as reasons why they got a divorce or why they're considering one, and it's because none of these things are happening. It happened at one point, but for whatever reason, it's not now. See, love is like a fire. It can wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. Your flame of fire in your marriage, it needs constant fuel. It needs constant logs being placed on that fire. And every date matters. Every kiss matters. Every thank you matters. We have to stop taking each other for granted and begin to lay on more fuel. If you had like the most beautiful car, anybody got a nice car? Like, you're not even ashamed to admit it. You got a nice car. Like, I see you. Yes, you have a nice car. You could have this beautiful, nice car. You know, maybe it's a race car. It's just absolutely beautiful. But what would happen if you stopped putting fuel in that car? It's going to stall. It's going to be on the side of the road. It's not going to be any use to you. And you could have this couple, they come and they're so cute. Look at them, they're so cute. Look at them, they've been together for 20 years. Look at them, it's so amazing. But you know what? If that couple stops putting fuel in that marriage and they stop doing these things, eventually there's going to be a stall. There's going to be a stop. And it's not because they're not two good people. It's just two good people forgot to put in good fuel. There's this marriage minister, and they taught on marriage for years, I mean decades. And they told all these other couples how to avoid divorce. And their ministry is based off of how many divorces they stopped. And they came to calculate over 10,000 divorces had been stopped through their ministry. They were married for 40 years, and in that 40th year, you know what happened to them? They got a divorce. This couple who helped all of these other couples not get a divorce stayed married for 40 years and then got a divorce. And you know what he said when he wrote a letter to all his partners who were supporting him? You know what he said? All the stuff I taught you guys to do, we stopped doing a long time ago. Because it doesn't matter how flashy the car is, if you don't put fuel in the car, it does not matter. Years ago in 2008, Howard Schultz, the guy who started Starbucks, came and took the company back over. And he called all of his managers together. He shut down every Starbucks for a day, put all the baristas back through retraining, brought in all the district managers over into a place where he could talk to them. And here's what he said. We have gotten lazy. Starbucks was on the brink of just shuttering because it had grown so big and gotten so distracted that it forgot about quality. No one knew how to make the coffee. They were opening up stores so fast that no training had happened, and even the managers didn't know what they would do. So they took, it cost them $52 million to close those stores and bring in those managers to put everyone back through a retraining. And in the retraining, they just showed them all the stuff they knew that they should be doing anyway. You know what he said at the district manager's meeting? He said, the stuff that we have been doing, we stopped doing because we got complacent and got so focused on all these other outside things that we forgot about the thing that makes it happen, the quality of our coffee. And if we don't get this fixed, we will not be able to continue. And for so many marriages, this is exactly where you may be at. That it's just a moment of complacency. It's just a moment where, you know what, things were great. And it's not even that things are bad right now, but we're not having that much fun with each other. We're not having that kind of life-giving conversation. Like, we're not in this flow. You need to take some time. You need to pull away. And you need to go back to the things that got you there in the first place. Those dates, those phone calls, all of those types of things, those texts, those flowers. Valentine's Day is about to come up. It's a good time to remember the date. Like, all of those types of things. But friend, I want you to know it absolutely matters. That's the second mile. The third mile is this one. Mile number three, find agreement through positive communication. Two shall become one. Find agreement through positive communication. Now, if you're not married and you're maybe close to getting married or one day want to be married, here's what you need to know. A great marriage is not built off of attraction. It would be amazing if that's all it was built off of. Find two people who are attracted to each other. They'll be married for life and it'll be great. But you could take two amazing people, and we see it in Hollywood all the time, like, oh, they're so cute, or look, they're the perfect couple, and 3 months later, they're divorced or, you know, separated or whatever it may be. Because your marriage and your relationship cannot be built off of attraction. It's got to be built off of agreement. Me and my wife were talking to someone not too long ago, and you know, they're single and wanting to meet someone, and so they mentioned an individual, and so we start talking about them. I'm like, well, you know, they're 6'4" and that kind of thing, and you know, they have some issues though that God's still kind of working out in their life, and you know, I think even that they would admit that they need to get that fixed before kind of engaging in a relationship with someone else. Like, that relationship needs to come first and those types of things. And so we just kind of talk about it, trying to steer them away from the relationship, and they look at me and they say, wait a minute, did you say 6'4"? It's like, that's the only thing I heard was say, wait, he's 6'4"? Okay, he may be an option. I'm like, no, like, you need to know, like, 6'4" may be great, but there's some other things that matter more than 6'4". Because the relationship, for it to be sustainable, it has to be built off of agreement. Now, all of us have differences in our marriages, in our lives. We have rejected differences, tolerated differences, and celebrated differences. Great marriages don't have or are void of differences. It's just they move to the place where they're either tolerated or celebrated. Now, when you are dating someone and it starts to get serious, you need to have a good conversation with each other, and preferably with someone who knows more about marriage than you. And in this conversation, you need to find out, what rejected differences do you have? Like, what is it that you don't see eye to eye on? Where are you going to raise your kids? How long are you going to go hunting for? How many times a month do you plan on going hunting? What she doesn't know is he plans on it every single weekend in the month of October. And if she wants to see him, she'll have to be in that stand with him. They didn't talk about that before marriage, and it becomes an issue. Like, why do you like hunting more than you like me? I don't, honey, just in the month of October. But, you know, all of these kinds of things. Like, that's a difference that was not talked about. They didn't know, like, that's where he leaves his underwear. She just thought it would go in the hamper. Like, she just thought that that would be a natural place. A difference in cleaning habits. A difference on what church you will attend. A difference on how much money can I spend before it becomes an issue. Like, how much money should I get you, you know, can I spend before I need to, like, talk it over with you? All of these are great questions to have. What does a budget look like to you? What does it mean to stay on budget? Are you a free spender? Or are you, you know, a tightwad? You know, what's going on here? All of these are differences. Now, you need to sort as many of those differences out before marriage, but so oftentimes we don't, and then we get in marriage, and it's all those little differences that make the difference and drive us further and further apart. You've got to have conversations that move rejected differences over into tolerated ones over into celebrated differences. Me and my wife, I kid you not when I say, have the best marriage I know. And I don't say that braggingly, because there's so many other things that, you know, I tell on myself all the time about the stuff I'm wrestling with, including running and all of these other types of things. But me and my wife, it's amazing. It's the most amazing thing in my life, far better than anything you see around here. In terms of like any of the physical things, the church, the growth, all those things, I am more thrilled with that than I am with anything. And it's not because we don't have differences. It is because through communication, we found out what we did not like, and we steadily talked until we changed the categories. And there are things when we first got married, oh man, I tell you, we would talk about and argue, whatever you wanna call it. One of the biggest ones, it's so silly, but I think in all of our marriages, we kind of see these silly things become big things. But it was our cleaning habits. My wife is very OCD. Like it's got a place and it needs to be in that place. The keys have a place, they need to be in that place. Forks have a place and they need to be in that place. When the forks go in the dishwasher, they need to be this way. They don't need to be this way, they need to be this way. The plates, when they go in the dishwasher, they don't need to be this way. They need to be this way. I'm like, at least they made it in the dishwasher. Like, you have no big of an idea of how hard it was for me to take that step. You know, all of those kinds of things. There's differences. Now, that's one difference, but we would come and she would get frustrated with me because it's like, that's not how it goes. And I'd get frustrated with her of like, I've got better things to do with my time than to focus on how that goes and all of those kinds of things. And you begin to talk about it until you find agreement. This is the same thing with a work schedule. This is the same thing with a hobby schedule. This is the same thing with any type of thing you want to talk about. You've got to talk about it until you find it can either be tolerated or celebrated. Now, if you can't talk about it in a logical way, you need to go see a marriage counselor. And somebody said, really? Yes. You know who sees marriage counselors? Not weak people, wise people. Wise people get help when they need help. Wise couples get help when they need help. Instead of letting that distance grow and grow, they say, you know what? I'm gonna pay attention to the tension. I'm not okay with it. Let's talk about it until we can get back to a place where it's either tolerated or celebrated. Now here's the golden rule I live by. It only takes one person to have a lasting marriage, but if you want a great marriage, it needs absolutely both of you. So when you are communicating, you cannot have just one person who's winning all the time. You need to come and you need to listen, because dominance will destroy intimacy. If one person is always getting their way and the husband is always having to bend to the wife, or the wife is always having to bend to the husband, it will absolutely destroy intimacy. So here's what I would say in this type of situation. I was telling some people the other day who I was mentoring. I told them, I said, look, no one has ever listened their way out of a job. I have heard plenty of people talk their way out of a job. I have never seen anyone listen their way out of a job. So I said, here's your assignment for today. Text me back by the end of the day and tell me how it worked. Go to your direct report, your boss, your supervisor, whatever, and ask this question. How can I serve you more? What am I doing wrong that I could do better? What's the best pathway for me to get a raise and add more value to this company? I said, if you come in and demand a raise and talk your way into it, you might lose your job. But if you come in and you ask, what can I do to add more value and get a raise? That's a question that anybody will respect. And you know what? You may get some feedback that might hurt, but feedback is the breakfast of champions. I want you to take it to heart, and I want you to come, and I want you to steadily improve yourself. Here's the same thing. I've heard many people in marriage talk themselves out of a marriage, yell their way out of a marriage, argue their way out of a marriage, be hateful and vengeful to each other out of a marriage with their words. I've never seen anyone listen their way out of a marriage. If you come to your husband or your wife and say, why does this bother you and how can I fix it? What am I doing that's creating this gap, and how can I fix it? What do I need to do to come back? Because this marriage, there's nothing more important to me than this. So what do I have to do to make it right? Just tell me. If you come in with a posture of humility, friend, that is something that God can absolutely honor and bring the marriage back together. Now, here's the fourth mile. That was the third one. Here's the fourth mile, and it's this. Be transparent without shame. They were both naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. They never used shame to try to manipulate behavior until after the fall. Now, here's what I know. For those of you who have really close friendships, you know what you never do in those friendships? You never try to change those people. You have learned to accept them. In fact, many of their faults and failures, you laugh about it, you joke about it, you say, that's just John, or whatever it may be. But anyone who you have a close friendship with, you know what you do? You enjoy them, you don't try to fix them. As soon as you try to fix them, they will stop enjoying you and you will stop enjoying them, I guarantee it. In your relationship with your spouse, it is going to be so tempting to try to fix and change them. Let me talk to the unmarried people real quick. If there is something you want to see in them fixed, do not marry them until you see it fixed, because marriage will not fix them. Marriage is a magnifier, I promise you this. If they had an attitude before marriage, you just say I do, you'll see attitude the way you've never seen it before. If they had a spending problem before marriage, they're gonna have a bigger spending problem after marriage. If they didn't have a job and were coasting after you before marriage, they will not have a job and will coast even harder after marriage. If he was running to his mama before marriage, you just wait until you tell him what to do. He'll run to that mama and she'll tell him, she doesn't understand you like I understand you. She doesn't love you like your mama loves you. Marriage is a magnifier. So if you see something that needs to be fixed and it is absolutely a difference that is creating much tension, you can't celebrate it, you can't tolerate it, don't think that marriage will fix it. But once you get married, the temptation to try to fix your spouse is huge. You don't do it with a friend. With a friend, you just let them be and you enjoy them. But for some reason with a spouse, we think it's a good idea to try to fix them and to tell them how they should be treating people and what they should be doing with their time and all of these types of things, and it doesn't work. I have never seen anybody come in my office and say, she just nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged, and finally I changed my behavior. It never has happened. Never, ever has happened. What does happen in marriage, though, is we feel this temptation to try to fix and change, and all of a sudden, I'm not married to a wife, I'm married to someone who's trying to be my mom. I'm not married to a husband, I'm married to someone who's trying to be my father. It's like, that's not what God had for me. God didn't have for me to be my wife is here in this service. God didn't put me in her life for me to be a father to her. I'm to be her husband. I'm to be her lover. I'm to be her friend. Like I'm to be this romantic force in her life. Like that's why God joined us together. Like God knew that in order for her to reach her full potential, that I needed to come alongside and help her, not fix her, not nag her about all her faults and failures and tell her how she always does whatever. It's like I am called by God to help. Now this was the hardest mile for me to run. Because I'm a pastor, I fix people. That's what I do. It's like, tell me your issue and we're going to fix it. Tell me your issue and I'll tell you the five steps in order how to turn it around. And when we got married, I was already pastoring before her. So she not only got a husband, she got a pastor. And in this setting, it works. But when I get home, I have to help my wife, not just pastor her. I've got to help my wife and be there for my wife and not just father her. I have to see that my job is not to fix her. I am not the Holy Spirit. My job is to love her. And my job is to enjoy her. And if you're not having fun in your marriage right now, it is the chief warning sign that something is going on in your marriage that doesn't need to be there. And anytime you're not having fun, chances are it's because you have picked up something in your spouse that you want to fix or you want to modify. And I know that some of those issues are really big issues. I know that some of you, you're in a relationship right now and it's like, golly, there's so much in them that needs to be fixed. But did you know that Christ through you can begin to work to steadily begin to convict their heart? Condemnation will never fix anyone. Conviction, though, it works entirely different. And through your love and through your support and through your encouragement, and through you living out Christian marriage God's way, and through you running that mile, even Paul and Peter wrote and said, the husband of a wife who's not a believer, or the wife of a husband who's not a believer, they can be changed through the lifestyle of the one that is. And I want to encourage you in your life, it's not your job to fix whoever you're in a relationship with. It's your job to love them. It's your job to serve them. And hopefully one day they come with communication and follow mile number three and say, what is it about this relationship that I can fix, that I can do? And they humble themselves, not only to you, but before God. But until then, the one thing you can control, it is not you, it is them. You can control your attitude. You can control your response. And I want to encourage you to make it as godly as it possibly can. Let me pray for you. If you're married, just grab the hand of your spouse, or maybe you're dating someone, grab their hand, and let me just pray over your marriages and relationships. Father, I thank you so much for each and every person that is here. And today, Father, we especially pray for all of those who may be in a marriage relationship or on the verge of entering into one. And Father, I just ask by your grace that you just come in their homes and come in their families, come in their marriages, and make all things new. Father, I thank you that any shame of wrong behavior is just removed, that any past hurt or any differences or any immaturity that may have been in those relationships. I thank you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you just begin to recreate something that is new and transformative. I thank you for love. I thank you for peace. Father, I thank you that there are men in this place who receive a humble heart and love their wives as Christ has loved the church. I thank you that there are women in this place who receive an honoring heart and they begin to honor their husbands, honor the men in their lives as the church honors Christ. Father, I thank you that all of these marriages and relationships are strengthened with your mighty power, and that you fill our homes and our relationships with more love than ever before. And Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.